In his campaign, a previous president of the United States caught the attention of the young Americans with this quote, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." This morning, I want to reverse that and challenge you. Ask not what you can do for your Heavenly Father. Ask what your Heavenly Father can do for you. In that reversal, I've captured the spirit, the intent, and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ in the passage before us. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Began over there in chapter 5, chapter 6. We're now halfway through chapter 7. We yet have two or three messages to go before we can complete this message from our Lord's lips. All the most liberal expressions of Christian believers all agree that the Sermon on the Mount is pure Jesus. That in the Sermon on the Mount, they say, you get the essential message, the essential ethical teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that's not true. I'm glad that the Bible gives us a different interpretation of what this message from Jesus is all about. Oh, it is Jesus, but most of it, two-thirds, three-quarters of it, is very condemning, very convicting. I've noticed over the last several weeks, as we've been going systematically through the message, that often you left the auditorium like I felt, challenged, stirred, and yet kind of defeated, because Jesus in this message holds such lofty standards. He is comparing his gospel, his truth, his message, with what has been watered down, the watered down, dumbed down version of Judaism, what God revealed to Moses, David, Daniel, the prophets, how the Jewish religious system, when Jesus came into the world, had dumbed down those truths. But Jesus doesn't take the standard and move it up just to where Moses and the prophets. He lifts it up above anything that his audience ever thought was involved. I mean, he says, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not murder, kill. But I'm telling you, if you're angry in your heart, you've committed murder. Ooh. You've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I'm telling you that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's an adulterer. Ooh. You've heard it said, love your friends, you know, and hate your enemies, but I'm telling you, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Do good to those who despise you and make life difficult. Ooh, whoa, wait a minute. And the more you become serious with the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the ethical standard of Jesus as he defines righteousness from truth, from God's perspective, the more incapacitated you feel. And there are times when you almost throw up your hands and say, that's impossible. That's beyond my reach. I can't do that. In the verse 6, that just precedes the passage we're studying, Matthew 7, verse 7 through 12, in verse 6, Jesus says, now, listen, you need to discern your neighbors. If you're going to share with them truth, spiritual things, rich pearls, you need to discern who are the dogs, who are the hogs, and who are the potential sheep. How are you going to do that? How are you going to look in the face of your neighbor, your friend, and discern if they are people with whom you should share spiritual things, or if they are people that you need to be only sharing simple spiritual truth and not expect them to be positive in their response. How are you going to do that? How are you going to make that judgment? He says, too, that if you have a beam in your eye, you need to get that out before you help your brother with the speck in his eye. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to be sensitive that you have a beam in your eye? He says to judge righteous judgment and don't become judgmental. How are you going to discern that difference? Well, ask. That's the whole point of verse 7. Matthew 7:7 ought to be inscribed in your heart of hearts. Right there beside the 911 number on your phone, in your date book, your notebook, you should have A-S-K, ask. To remind you that God is your first resource. And he wants you to ask. As a matter of fact, Jesus knows that this sounds to you to be true. So in verse 8, he underscores, he reinforces. Look at it. He says, verse 7, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. Let me read the other way. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. And then, having laid out this marvelous promise, having put the key in the hand of the listener, giving them the credit card that authorizes them to draw upon the bank of heaven, Jesus then illustrates the truth. And in the illustration, he turns the attention away from the asking art to the object of the one being asked. Look at it. He sets up this marvelous contrast. Is there a man among you whose son asks for bread? The child is hungry. And you give him a stone? Would you do that? No. You would not do that unless you're sick, sick, sick. If your son asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent, a snake? No. You would never do that. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, we human parents are flawed by what God calls sin. It is a case of extreme selfishness and pride, where we want to be served rather than serve, where we want to rule rather than submit ourselves to God. That's what sin is. We are evil. And yet, even in our evil state, even in our sinful state, fatherhood love reaches into us and causes us, in relationship to our children, to be unselfish, to be caring, and to be giving. Picking out Father's Day card last night. Got a great idea for you, Dad. If you want to know what your family would like you to do, if you want a checklist, a gut check on how to be a good dad, just go to the card shop and read the cards. In the words of those poems, your family finds ways of expressing appreciation. And often they have to stretch, don't they? Telling us things that probably they wish were more true. But fathers tend to love their children. And if the child brings a need to his father, I'm hungry, give me bread. I'm hungry, give me food. Dad generally will not be deceptive and fool his child or take his child's request lightly. Won't happen. And yet we're evil. Now, here comes the point. If we who are evil fathers, who are sinful and selfish fathers, do not act deceivingly and deceptively with our children when they bring to us requests of things they need, how much more? Now, it doesn't say how great more the stock is. He could have said that. He could have said that us, we who are human fathers, are limited. The bank account is not that full. Our energy isn't that strong. Our wisdom isn't that great. Our resources are limited, yet out of those resources, we are willing to give what is good, and we are evil. How much more is our Heavenly Father prepared to give because He's not selfish, He is not limited, He is not arrogant, He is not deceptive. Think of that. You know, one of the great blessings that the people had who first heard these words was that they got to hear it directly from Jesus, not through someone like me. They got to watch the expressions on his face, listen to the flow and rhythm of his words. They caught the emphasis of his heart as well as the content of his message. How I wish this morning that God would do that for us. How I wish that God would in this moment. Well, last January, I was in Florida for a pastor's conference. It was a beautiful evening. You were experiencing snow up here. It was an incredible evening. We were at a campgrounds. And after the evening service, I went out and walked the road. The stars were closer than those lights. The moon was magnificent. Even where the artificial light couldn't reach, there was enough illumination from the moon that you could see clearly the object around you. And as I walked and thought about what we had just learned in the meeting that I was leaving, God became so real. It was like the stars, the moon, that light was His face. And as I walked along singing, praying, talking to God, it was like I could reach out and touch the very face of God. It was a wonderful experience of God's immediate presence and His concern for me. And it occurred to me that God was as aware of me walking that road at that moment. And as focused on me walking on that road at that moment as if no one else in the world existed. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to hear. That's what he wants you to hear this morning. That you have a heavenly Father. He is not evil. He is good. He is not limited. He is wealthy. He is not stingy. He is gracious. Don't ask what you can do for this Heavenly Father. That's a very limiting question. Ask what this Heavenly Father can do for you. In contrasting himself with earthly parents, our Heavenly Father wants us to note three things. Number one, he wants us to note that we have a Heavenly Father. Now, you don't have a Heavenly Father relationship with God until you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. You must be born into that relationship just as you are born into an earthly family. And Jesus said, those that are born into earthly families have earthly parents, and we got those parents through a process of birth. So our Heavenly Father has prepared all that's necessary so that we can be born into a relationship with Him. And that's how our sins are forgiven. And many times he put a great deal of emphasis upon that. And that's appropriate. You can this morning have every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit absolutely, totally forgiven by God. Think of that. You can receive this morning and walk out of here absolutely confident that God has given to you his forgiveness, his love, his eternal life, and you can never perish in the lake of fire forever. You can do that. But Jesus lifts our vase from what we're saved from to what we're saved to. We have a heavenly Father now. He rules the heavens. He expresses himself in the created orders around us. We were made in his image after his likeness. We were designed to know him, to reflect him, to enjoy him, to experience his love, and to become like him. That's why you were created. That's your purpose for existence. And if you've never done it before, this morning you can receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. And in receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and trusting him to forgive your sins because he paid the price on the cross of Calvary for you, he, Jesus Christ, will perform the miracle called the new birth in your life. And you then, for the first time in your life, can look to heaven and say, Dad. And he will begin the process within you of making you more and more and more like himself. That's the first thing Jesus wanted to underscore. You have, Christian, born again one, you have a heavenly Father. We are so aware of people around us that we rarely stop to focus our attention on our heavenly Father's face. Jesus says he wants us to know that we have a heavenly Father. Secondly, he wants us to know that that heavenly Father is good, wholesome, pure. He doesn't play tricks. He's not a deceiver. He doesn't do a bait and switch. And that's why he said, you being evil versus God, our heavenly Father, who only gives good things. That's what he says. He only gives good things. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? Every gift that is from above, James tells us, is pure, it's holy, it's righteous, it's health and life-giving. It liberates us from the bondage of our imperfection. It sets us free from the limitation of our resources. Suddenly I have a card in my hand, and with that card, as a member of the Heavenly Father, I can withdraw on the heavenly wealth that God has in his. And when I come, I don't need to come embarrassed or chagrined. My Father is saying, come on, come on, come on. I want to give, I want to give. So I have a Heavenly Father. He is good. He only gives good gifts. He will not deceive me or make fun of me or mock me or turn away because I'm really not worth it. And then finally, he will give these good things to those who ask him. There are blessings and resources that I'll never experience in this life if I don't ask. How natural is our inclination to want to gut it out? How natural it seems that we worry and work, and then when nothing else happens, then at last, with a last resort, we what? Pray. We ask. Jesus said, reverse that process. Start by asking. Now, notice the first word in verse 12. Jesus has just opened the resources of God in heaven and said, ask. You will receive. Your heavenly Father is good. He is gracious. He is great. He longs to give. He wants to give. Far more than earthly parents can ever imagine. Now look at the next verse. It starts with the word, therefore. Whatever you want men to do to you, do so to them. Here's the point. Since we have this resource of our Heavenly Father, And since he has pledged to give and longs to give, now we can approach our lives on earth from a different point of view. I don't have to be greedy, grasping, holding. I don't have to be defensive and selfish and self-protecting. I now have the luxury to give my life, to give my attention, to give my love. I don't have to worry about me. My Father will worry about me. I don't have to worry about running out of stuff. My Father's bounty are my resources. I don't have to worry about your response to me. I can afford to luxuate in goodness. I brought a bottle with me this morning. It has water in it. It's one of those squeeze bottles. Now, that's like me. I have about that much water, resources, life, what have you. You know, and every time you take some out, you diminish the supply, see? So there's always the threat that I'm going to run out of water because there's a limited supply. But suppose instead I had a hose, and that hose was connected to the Lake Erie. How much would I have to drink to exhaust the supply? A whole bunch. I could never drink Lake Erie dry. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, since you, as a follower of his, seeking to do the right thing, which is the whole point of this message, that your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was selfish, hypocritical, and religious and formal, since your righteousness is expected by God to exceed theirs, doing right, doing good, God hooks you up with a hose. The other end of the hose is in heaven, where all the wealth of God is available. Isn't that incredible? It's like the difference between a battery-operated razor and one that runs from an electric current. The battery will run down, but not the electric current. You can just shave. Do you get it? Do you see? And the word therefore is actually a summary statement of the whole message. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What keeps the filling from happening to you? Ask, and you'll be filled. Ask, and you will receive. How do I deal with the inner problem of lusting when I look at someone? Ask, and he will transform your heart and mind. How do I overcome the problem of anger? How do I love my enemy? How do I pray for those who despise me? How do I refuse to bind myself with an oath, but always tell the truth? Let my yes be yes, and my no be no. How do I stop lusting for things that are only tangible? How do I seek things that are above, which are eternal? Ask, 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 ask. Every need you have, ask. But Jesus says, the supply is given to you not just to satisfy your own needs, but for you to look out around you at the needs of others. Let me take my bottle again. You look like you need a drink. Now, don't drink out of this because it's got my germs in it. Instead of me being so concerned about my thirst, I need to look around and find somebody else. Thank you. Somebody else that's thirsty here. Now, if he only drinks out of the bottle, he'll get my germs, and don't want that. But what I need to do is to give to him out of the supply of the hose. Just hold on to it. I need to help him discover Lake Erie. I need to help her discover this gracious God who wants to meet her needs, and I'm just the initial contact. See how it works? So I am to take the initiative. I'm to live my life in every context, in every place, I'm to keep asking myself constantly, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus speak? How can the grace and love and mercy and goodness of Jesus Christ touch that person's life? What needs do they have? How can I help? What do you need this morning? What do you need in your own heart, in your own life? Ask. But don't stop there. You're not here to satisfy yourself. You're not here to just live this life for your own benefit. You're here as a child of the Heavenly Father, and He has authorized and deputized you to be His child. So when others come into contact with you, the rich supply of God's grace, mercy, love, and all the resources He has should flow out through your positive, intentional commitment to the good that you would want them to do for you, and you show them how you want them to treat you by treating them as God's child. Suddenly you can judge, you can discern, but you don't become judgmental. Suddenly, you don't seek as your primary focus in life stuff, food, clothing. Suddenly, you become someone who gives his shirt to another without thought. Why? Hey, my father's closet's full. Intentionally, you give food to the hungry. Why? Because my Heavenly Father is so rich, He said, I'd never go hungry. Do you see the picture? Do you get the connection? These verses are where grace introduces herself through the words of the Savior in the midst of this sermon. And grace says, ask. And if you're living that kind of life, serving, honest, true, being the conduit, the channel, seeking to do the good to others that you would want them to do to you, and doing it out of the resources the Heavenly Father provides, as you do that, then you're satisfying everything that the law and the prophets and Jesus Christ Himself wants of your life. So when you come to those knotty ethical questions, ask. One, what would my Heavenly Father do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Two, what would I want Him or her to do to me if the roles were reversed? Ask. So this morning, say it with me. Ask not what you can do for your Heavenly Father. Ask what your Heavenly Father can do to you. One more time. Ask not what you can do for your Heavenly Father. Ask what your Heavenly Father can do to you. Heavenly Father, these are your words given to us from the lips of your Son. They assure us that all the resources of heaven are pledged to our need. They assure us that we are empowered to live out of your riches, your wealth, your wisdom, your strength. Most of us don't believe that. We can't imagine that you're that kind of God, that your goodness would reach that far, that you honestly are concerned about the minute problems that pressure us and the challenges we face. Jesus said you are. We're glad that you're not evil. We're glad that you really do care. We're thrilled to know that you are our Heavenly Father.